Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
When I think about, you know, the call to go and protect our country, it seems so connecting in my mind to the call of the church to go and defend the fatherless and to go defend those who can't do so on themselves. So that's what we're gonna talk about today, obviously. We've set this up already. My ambition for this whole series is to preach and teach the essence of the gospel message. It's not to convince you that we have to be a part of something. It's to teach that this issue, this ministry, this calling is not optional. It is at the heart of what the gospel message is all about. It's not just a clever metaphor that God came up with. It is a powerful truth that I want us all to be confronted with today and over the next few weeks. It does not mean that you have to think about foreign adoption. What it means is you have to think about the plight of your neighbor. Because there are fatherless so close to you that you could reach out and touch some this very day in this very place. So I want us to not get stuck on the word adoption for the next few weeks. I want us to see the broader scope of what this is all about and taking care of the needs of those around us. Orphanology is a new, relatively new term that was introduced to me this past spring by my friend Nate Adams. Some of you may know Nate and Becky. They live in our community. And I was feeling, as I was, you know, praying and asking God to kind of show me what we should be teaching and thinking about throughout the course of the year, back in the spring, I really felt like this was the time to talk about this idea. And so I put it out on my little plan and strategy for preaching and teaching, and then I called Nate. It was my next call. Nate, I want to do a series on adoption and orphan care and how we're to take care of those needs. And he says, dude, that sounds incredible. I don't think he used the word dude. He said, Terry, that sounds really awesome. You know, he's like a professional banking guy. He wouldn't say dude. But he says, that sounds like, I would love to meet with you and talk to you. That would be awesome. So we picked our favorite breakfast spot in Flushing, McDonald's. And we sat there for like 2 hours talking about his journey and their ministry and what they're doing. And he gave me this book that day, Orphanology. I didn't come up with the artwork for this series. This comes right from this book called Orphanology, Awakening to a Gospel-Centered Adoption in Orphan Care. And this book basically is written by a couple of guys who talk about their journey and then how we as believers can get plugged into very practical ways of taking care of orphans in our world. On the back of your insert today, in your bulletin, there's an insert that you can follow along and take some notes. On the very back of that is just, again, the title and picture of this book. If you're interested in this, you can find it at Amazon. You can go to Family Christian Stores. We talk about that in there. And so I encourage you, if you want to grab a copy of that, to go ahead and do that. But you're going to get a chance to meet Nate and Becky in a couple of weeks. We've invited them to come back, to come on November 25th. We're going to hear their story, part of their ministry and what they're doing. Next Sunday, you're going to have an opportunity to meet some of my dearest friends, Jeff and Jody. They live in Grand Rapids, and they've adopted a couple of children. We got to know them before their adoption processes began, and we got to see how those miracles unfolded. And so I want to have them come and share their story with you next week, so you're going to get a chance to hear their story. And even at the end of our time today, you're going to meet one of your own who is in the process of going through the adoption process. And so we want this series, we want what we talk about to be incredibly practical. We want to give faces and names and help you really connect with this in a very intimate way. So that's just kind of a heads up. Caring for the oppressed, caring for the hopeless, caring for those who are under great duress, especially the fatherless, goes back to the very beginning of God calling out His people and what we now know as the nation of Israel and in part of their formation. You might remember that part of their story was that they were, as a family, brought into Egypt for their safety and security, but as they continued to grow, the people of Egypt became very skeptical of them. They became a great power, and so they enslaved this people. They enslaved this family. They grew to well over 1 million people. And it was in that time that they began to cry out to God for hundreds of years, crying out that they might be delivered. They were slaves, and that's not what they thought that they were meant for. They were meant for great things. And so God heard their cry, and he had a man born named Moses. Moses was born at a time when children, especially boys of his age, were being executed. And so he was hidden safety. And one day, a daughter of Pharaoh found him floating in a basket. And she adopted him into Pharaoh's family. A Hebrew boy who, by the edict of her own dad, should have been killed. She saves him and adopts him. She raises him. He's raised with all the incredible glamour of the Egyptian royalty. But all the time, he's Hebrew. Story goes that he stands up for the Hebrews one day and kills an Egyptian soldier. I'm flying through this. And he's running. So for the first 40 years of his life, he knows nothing but the riches of this earth. For the next 40 years of his life, he's running. And all he knows is shepherding. And he's out, you know, building a family. And for the next 40 years, God calls him to go back to that land. Calls him to go back to that land in which he came from to draw his people out of slavery. It's a powerful story. Once God's people come out of this slavery, again, how do you mobilize 1.5 million people? Only through the hand of God, right? So God brings them out. Miraculous things take place. Before, during, and after. And we have this group of people who have known nothing but slavery. And God says, it's time for us to set up some law. Not because because I'm a God who has to have law, and follow this and follow that. But because you've known nothing but slavery. And I want to teach you about freedom. I want to teach you what it looks like to have law so that you can have great freedom. And as God is revealing this law to Moses, we get to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. All of these various things that God is teaching his people to learn about, because it's going to be important for them to learn and understand. And he gets to this section of the law, beginning with verse 17. Do not deprive the alien, that's a foreigner, or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of a widow as a pledge or a promise to repay a debt. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. All of the next things he's about to say is to remind them of who they were as slaves and how they need to treat others differently. When you, beginning in 19 here, or starting again in 19, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien or the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest your grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again, but leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. What is God telling his people? He's telling them that there are those among you who have no ability to take care of themselves, unless it's with your generosity. He's telling them that once you lived in a land where you were beaten down and you were whipped and you were mistreated, and that's all you've ever known from the time you were a child, from the time you stand here now, all you've learned is how to mistreat people. But I'm here to tell you that as a God of mercy and compassion, I don't want you to mistreat people anymore. What I want you to do is to be kind and compassionate. I don't want you to be greedy. I don't want you to get all that you can. I want you to share the blessings I'm giving you with those who have no ability to get them on their own. And he identifies three groups of people in saying this: the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. The fatherless is a broad term. In a patriarchal society, everything was based upon who your daddy is. And when there was no daddy, if your father was gone, you had no rights, no privileges, and you were left to starve. If you were a married woman and your husband died and there was no kinsman redeemer for you, if there was no one to take you in, there was no work for you, there was no home for you, you were left to beg. This is the culture in which this is being spoken to. And so God is saying, you've understood what it's like to beg all of your life. You've understood what it's meant to not get what you believe you deserve as God's chosen people. And I'm telling you, you've got to set that aside. Even though that's everything you've learned to this point, you must let that go and be people of care and compassion. I have a question for us today. How many of you, and I know there's several among us, how many of you know someone who has adopted someone? Anybody have friends that they've adopted? I kind of anticipated that. Adoption is around us. This might be incredibly uncomfortable, and I don't. If it's uncomfortable for you, don't answer it. But have any of you been adopted? Have you been the recipient of parents calling out on your name? Anyone? Awesome. That's true. Yeah, look at this. This is great. You've experienced this love that somehow none of us can really completely fully understand. What it feels like to be left behind by a parent or by both parents. And then for someone else to come along and look at you like they've loved you their whole life. And that's exactly what God is doing here. He's reminding us that we are just like that. Feeling left out. Wondering if God is really there, like Connie was mentioning earlier. Like sometimes we say these things, but we're wondering, in all honesty, are you there? Are you hearing? And God reaches out to us to remind us He loves us. He always has. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Adoption isn't just simply about the 147 identified orphans in our world today. Did you hear that number? 147 million orphans in our world today. Do you know how many people voted last week? Like 280 million or something like that? 300 million? We're talking almost half of our voting country are identified as orphans around the world. That is a staggering number. So the big question I have for us, in the midst of how huge this issue is, excuse me, in light of how massive this feels right now, why should we really care about orphans? Why should we really try to make this a part of our deal? It is too big, it's too far gone, right? This is a prevailing question in my mind. Should this really be a part of what we're doing? But the answer to this question is really critical. Because caring for the lost, caring for the lonely, caring for the broken, it is at the very core of God's redemption story for you and me. To understand adoption and its processes is at the very core of what God has done for every one of us who have called out on His name and sought forgiveness. So it's our job to look at this beautiful picture of an orphan. Someone who has been lost, not by their own choice. Someone who has been cast aside, not by their own will, but because someone else did that to them. Someone who tries to get by, even with the help of others. And we have great orphanages, and we have great, you know, care for people that are in that situation sometimes. But they go sometimes even from bad foster care to bad foster care. Their struggle is incredible, and they try their very best. All the while, this orphan has this void in their heart, right? Someone who doesn't have a father or a mother in their life, they have this void in their heart because God's perfect plan for them to have a family wrapped around them isn't there. And they fill that void with so many different things and so many different things, and then nothing will work until one day, they see the look of a dad. They see the eyes of a mother. And they see in that moment a tear of joy. They see expressions of genuine love. And all of a sudden, they are made whole because God has brought their family together. Now, it doesn't mean that every adoption comes together and everybody gets along great and it's just wonderful and that's where the story ends. There's a lot of hard work in this process, right? There's a lot of struggle in adopting. There's a lot of give and take and there's a lot of learning. But this is still the picture of our redemptive story. This is the picture of you and I being that orphan. This is the picture of you and I being that slave in Egypt. This is the picture where you and I are born into this world with sin. Not by necessarily our own choosing, but because each of us are born into this world with sin. It's just a natural thing. That's truth. And so we continue to look for ways to manage that sin. We constantly are looking for ways to fill the void in our heart. And we look for things in all the wrong places. We try to fill that void with so many different things. With bad relationships, with bad choices of different substances. And we try so hard, and it will never fill the void. Until one day we see a Father that is not of this world, a Father that looks into our soul and doesn't judge it and condemn it and give us all kinds of guilt, but a Father who looks at us with a loving eye. A Father that looks at us completely as a person, a child He has created. A Father who says, I've loved you from the beginning. I've just been waiting for us to be reunited. And through God's redemptive work, we become adopted into His family. This picture of human adoption and the picture of the adoption of our souls is a powerful illustration of who we are. Now, I'm not making this stuff up, okay? I want to look at a couple of scriptures that help us see this point. Open your Bibles if you brought them, or your iPad, or your smartphone to Romans 8:23. However you got the Bible today. Romans chapter 8. Okay? Romans chapter 8. Paul is looking at our current sufferings in this world. We're going to look at Romans 8 and Galatians 4, by the way, here real quick. Paul is looking at our current sufferings in this world, and helping us look toward the future with what's coming our way, right? So in Romans 8:23, Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we the church, we who are calling out on His name, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul has given me this picture as I read this and study this, that there's this idea that we have been chosen, that God has adopted us. But there is a time coming when that adoption will be sealed with a seal that cannot be broken. A seal when our bodies that are broken and failing will be renewed and redeemed. Adoption as sons. Now, culturally speaking, ladies, don't get upset that we're talking about sonship here. Culturally speaking, in Paul's day, young girls were adopted as well, and women were adopted as well, but their adoption was not to the same level of power as it was for the sons. And so Paul could have said adopted as daughters and sons, but he didn't want anyone to think that they were second. He didn't want anyone to think that they were less than given the qualities of a son, which were completely full and legal and binding, which was different than the adoptions of women at the time. Now, culturally speaking, today, you are given full rights and privileges as a woman into God's kingdom. Culturally speaking, we don't have to digress in thinking that there is a difference between male and female. Scripture says that. There's no difference between Hebrew and Greek, male and female. We are all God's children. I just wanted to clarify that real quick. Now, let's jump into the book, the letter that Paul is writing to the church, to Galatia. He's reminding them that we have this great new position within the kingdom of God, and it's being made available to all of us who call on His name. Now, similarly, in the culture that Paul is writing this, women, you know, were kind of, you know, not held to the same level as men. We talked about that. But children, even a male born within a family, didn't have all the rights of that family until he had gotten to a certain age. And so Paul is kind of connecting this fact that though a small child is born into a family, their identity is with that family, but their full rights were really no different than a slave until they became a certain age. And so here we go. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Verse 4, actually. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Full legal standing, full rights of being brought into that family. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. This term, Abba, Father, is not by accident. Abba, Father, the most endearing word and title we can give our God. It's like saying Daddy. You've been given the rights and privileges of a son or a daughter in God's kingdom that you could look at Him and say, Daddy. Now, I recognize not all of you were born into families where you would look at your dad and say, Daddy. Right? But can you imagine? It's just this so endearing term. So verse 7, so you are no longer a slave. You are no longer this little child with no rights. You are God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. You know what it means to be the heir of someone's estate? You got it all. If you are an heir of an estate, it is yours. So God is looking at us as His chosen children. He's waiting for us, and when we come to Him, He adopts us into His family, and He gives us His kingdom. He gives us everything. It's a powerful, powerful expression of God's love for us. Now, for Paul's time, and certainly for ours, I would say this is true, but being identified as an orphan in need of adoption isn't necessarily the most glamorous way to talk about how we are, right? No, none of us necessarily want to consider ourselves to be an orphan. But that's the kind of transformation God is speaking of. Paul is reminding us. Paul is reminding us that if it were not for Christ, if it were not for His work on that cross and Him reaching out His arms of love to us, that we would be no better than a lonely child begging for food, looking for shelter, in need of something that we couldn't take care of ourselves. It's the adoptive parents who go searching for that son or daughter. And it's the adoptive God who is out looking for us and calling us home, searching for us and calling us home, so that we can look at Him and call, Abba, Father. Now, I want to be clear about something. Just because I'm drawing a connection between adoption and our, you know, adoption physically and adoption spiritually doesn't get us out of the taking care of orphans and widows and aliens in our time. Jesus' own brother, James, wrote a letter to the entire church, spread all throughout the known world at the time. And in his very first chapter, he's talking about the different things we need to understand and the different things we need to take care of to get it right. James spent most of Jesus' life being that brother that didn't want to be identified as Jesus' brother. You ever have a brother that... I had a brother that I followed in school, and it was like, oh, are you Todd's brother? Yeah. Mini goody two-shoes, got good grades, and, you know, and I just didn't like being associated with my brother. He was too good. I was not that smart. James spent most of Jesus' life being that brother. Like, oh, yes, Jesus is my brother. But once he saw the resurrected Jesus, once he experienced the power of His resurrection, everything connected for him. Everything connected for him, and all of a sudden, James becomes a powerful leader in this Christian movement. And he writes this letter, my brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. He tells all these different things we need to get rid of. You need to get rid of your moral filth. You need to get rid of the things that are holding you back. He goes on, he says, don't just read the Bible. And when I'm talking about the Bible, he's talking about the Old Testament at that time. Don't just read these words and then forget about them. Read them and do what they call us to do. And he says, you can't just simply come to church and listen to a message on the Scriptures and then go home and live the life that you've been living before that. You need to come and listen. You need to spend time on your own reading the Scriptures, and you need to change your ways. And then he comes right down to this, where he's getting real serious about it. If any one of you considers himself religious, but you don't, and he was specifically, and you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself. Your religion is worthless. If you can't honor God with your mouth, you're deceiving yourself. And then he gets real serious here in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, don't most of us want a faith that is pure and faultless? Don't most of us, I mean, aren't we kind of here because we're interested in a faith that is pure and faultless, one that God would be honored by? I think that's what drives us to get our kids ready to come to church on a Sunday morning. Because we want a faith that looks like this, and we want them to have a faith that looks like this. We come here because we really want more of God. We want to grow. We want to learn. And I know that you're here to do that. Some of you are here today and you're like, I don't even know much about church. I kind of got drug here today. I'm here against my will, but I'll sit here and I'll try to endure it. You know, maybe some of you, your parents have said, I'll pay you $20 just to come. That's an awesome plan. And no, Corbin, I'm not paying you $20. But we're here. And we're on all different spectrums of understanding the gospel, understanding God's word. But if I can boil faith in God down to a sentence, isn't that kind of helpful? And that's exactly what James has done. There's a lot of different ways to, you know, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. There's a lot of ways we could do this. But right here, the brother of Jesus says this: religion that is acceptable, that is pure and faultless, is that when our heart looks at the needs of others and puts that in front of our own needs, you're getting it right. But when you look at the world and you say, I need this and I need that and I'm going to grab that and I'm going to buy this and I need this in my garage, that's the polluted of the world part of that verse. There's no room to take care of the orphans. There's no time to take care of the widows. There's no time to look after the hurting. Because we are so busy building our own kingdom right here and right now. Friends, the church has had its eye off the ball for a while. And we've wanted to allow people to have their freedoms. And I'm all about freedom. But when we are so consumed by the bills that we've allowed to amass in our own home that we can't be generous toward others, there's a problem. And I know most of us make more than the world average income. Right? Then I had this conversation with Steve a few months ago, and we were talking about tightening finances and just personal pressure with finances. I said, man, when I sit back and go, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this week. And then I see how trivial and stupid that sounds. Because I can go to turn on my TV and watch satellite television. I pay for 3 cell phones and a landline and Wi-Fi. And it just seems like, wow, I've made some really crazy choices. Now, I love the comforts of my world, right? I enjoy all those things. But when I look at the sheer amount of money that I spend in a month that I don't have to have, and then I think about the simplicity of giving just a little bit to those who have nothing, I'll be honest with you, I stand up here convicted. Like, I shouldn't even be preaching anymore. And you're all like, yeah, would you stop preaching? We've had our eye off the ball when we think that the things of our world and our kingdom are more important than taking care of the needs of others. And it concerns me for my household, and it's up to you to deal with what you need to deal with, right? I can't control that. This word that James uses when he says that you are to look after orphans and widows, it's a Greek word, episkamatomai, which could be really easily defined as visit, to go visit them, but it misses the depth of that word. The essence of this word is to exercise oversight of. It's a word that goes much deeper than just look in on them or throw them $20. It's a word that really means in its original language that you are to take on their role. You are to take on the role of oversight of them. Many of you have entered into a phase of oversight for your aging parents. I mean, it seems like I hear stories almost every week about how we as sons and daughters are now having to care for our parents. And it's I know that day is coming for me very, very soon. It's that same kind of understanding. And I wouldn't just like make sure that mom and dad are fine or just like visit them occasionally. When the call to take care of my parents comes, I need to be much more invested in that process than just, you know, throwing some money at it. And it's the same kind of word that James uses to talk about our role over the orphan and over the widow. We are to be invested in this process. So, how do we do this? What does this look like? That's what we want to spend just a couple of minutes doing here in closing. I'm going to invite Bob and Michelle Cole to join me up front here. Bob and Michelle are faithful attenders of our church and wonderful people that sit right here on the front row. Now, there's a secret to why they do that that I won't give away for Bob's sake, but they have been in the adoption process for what? It was like
a little over 2 years.
Just over 2 years, right? I'm going to turn on this mic. I'm going to hand it right here to you, Michelle. Got it?
Yep.
And when you're talking that, get it real close to your mouth, all right? So Dan has, yeah, that'll
okay.
work. So we've got a couple of questions I want to ask you this morning. And first is just kind of tell us about where this process began for you. I know it's been a couple of years, but how did the process begin for you guys to consider adoption?
Well, it's actually been the seed was planted about 11 years ago.
Wow.
Blake was a baby, and we took him with us to foster parenting classes. And we became foster parents with the intent to adopt, because if you're foster parents first, the state pays for the adoption.
Yeah, I just learned that this week.
Yeah, and the seed was planted then, and fostering wasn't for us. Mm. You can't keep that child, you know. But anyways, then it was a little over 2 years ago, we were doing the James or the Me I Want to Be, and got a not-so-gentle nudge from a friend of what we should do for our heart's desire.
Yeah.
And so that got the process rolling, and we filled out the application Halloween 2 years ago.
Wow.
So that's kind of how it got started.
Yeah, yeah. Don't you love gentle nudges from
yeah.
friends?
I do love my friend.
Right. Now, you've had some hurdles through the process.
Yes.
You want to talk about some of those hurdles over the last couple of years?
No.
Thank you.
Okay. Where to begin? Silly little hurdles, like what we thought is the ridiculousness of having to take parenting classes for 10 weeks, financially hurdles. When we could have afforded it and did nothing about it, we didn't.
Yeah.
And then Bob ends up losing his job, and then at that point it was completely, we were 2 months into the process at that time, so then we're at the mercy of God, and just really feeling like if this is meant to be, it's going to work out.
Yeah.
And it pretty much has. The other huge hurdle is patience. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. When you're pregnant, you have an idea of when the child is coming. When you're adopting, you don't.
Right.
Because we'll get the call the day of or the day before we pick the baby up from the hospital.
No kidding.
So
yay.
Patience, I'm sure it can't be based on that because it'll never happen then.
Well, God's certainly teaching you how to be patient, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay.
Now, tell me about where you are in the process, because when you started 2 years ago, you were given a number.
We were like 18th on the list 2 years ago,
okay.
And we are third now.
Okay.
We've been third since like early spring, I would say.
Okay, and you're going through what agency again?
Catholic Charities in Genesee County.
Okay, cool. This is really exciting. And, you know, I know that shock of when the phone call comes is going to be, it's going to be crazy. And we don't
right.
know when it'll come, you know.
Right.
That's the thing I think I've learned from you is that the call, you know, how many children get placed in this, just no one really fully knows. So
right.
you could go through, they could go through, have three children that need to be placed in short order. I mean,
right.
There's just no guarantee of how long that'll take.
Yes.
And I have just been amazed at your faithfulness. I want to say this publicly. Through the whole process, because you started the process after Bob had already taken a 20% pay cut.
Right.
And then months after that pay cut comes the big pay cut. You go from 80% to 0%.
Right.
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 And how terrifying that is after you've already started the process and you just had to, I think you had to have been tempted at that point to say, okay, this isn't for us. You
right.
know, we're stuck with Blake the rest of our lives. Just kidding.
And I wouldn't want it any other way. I should have made him sign that contract when he was two and said he was going to live with us forever.
Yeah, you know. Now, Blake has been kind of a cool part of this story, too, because
he's awesome.
He has, like, asking Santa for a baby brother or sister. Mm-hmm. I mean, tell me about his journey in this.
He, at one point, he wanted to give us all the money he has in the bank mm-hmm. to help. He's just really... I don't know how to describe it. He's amazing. He's so giving and happy and anxious. And he even, in our house, he's like, I think we should start an adoption fund. So he took an empty Parmesan cheese container and made a little sign and was just sitting out. And so, you know, when friends and family come over, they, you know, put some money in it,
guilt
but
money.
Guilt money.
Yeah.
But he actually that way raised $200.
That's awesome.
So
that's
you know,
awesome. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, speaking of all of that, I know that burden, the uncertainty of financially meeting this goal has been, it's certainly challenged your faith and it's certainly challenged your patience. I asked Michelle this week just how short they were to get that paid in full. You said around. $500 or something like that,
yep.
right? And then
yep.
I read a stat this week that it costs well over $100,000 to raise a child today, and that's only going to get higher and higher. So
right.
That can feel overwhelming at times. This is something I did not tell the Coles we were doing. They're supposed to bring tissues up here because I want to tell the church that we've made a decision to do something for the next few weeks. We've gotten to know Bob and Michelle I've gotten to know them for 4 years, and you've gotten to know them for a lot longer. And I have just been so blessed to see this process unfold before our eyes. And there's going to be a day that there's going to be another little coal running around here. I can't wait. And we're going to be a part of the process. So here's what we're going to do. For the next 3 Sundays, beginning today, next Sunday, and the Sunday after, you have an opportunity to bless this family. If you would like to give to their adoption process financially, I want you to do that. And I want us to go way beyond $500. I want us to blow the doors off, and I want them to know just how much they're loved, how much they're appreciated, and how much we believe in their process. And so what we want you to do is grab an offering envelope, okay, and we want you to write Cole Adoption on it. I want you to be very clear so it doesn't get lost in translation with our counters. And at the end of this series, on the 25th of November, we're going to stand here and we're going to love on you financially and with our prayers and support. Would that be okay? I did that with almost not shedding a tear. Would you tell them how much you love them this morning by thanking them for sharing their story?
Thank you.
Love you.
Love you.
Bob, I won't hug you. Step down. You know, something we didn't even cover, and obviously Michelle has got some sight issues. If you know her well, I mean, you almost forget that she battles this because she does so well with this. But on top of everything else they battle in this adoption process, that's a part of their deal too. I am just, when we talked about this as a staff, this is something we wanted to do. We were like, man, this is going to be so exciting. We really are excited to do this. We probably should have taken a love offering for them a long time ago, but I'm really wanting to encourage you. I mean, I'm really wanting to challenge you to give from your depths to them. And we come to you very infrequently about things that we need to raise money for. I'll be honest with you, in January, we're going to come back to you again, taking care of the hunger issue in our school district. So there are things that we need to always be aware of and give, but I am challenging you right now to pray, God, what can I do to make a difference in the life of an orphan? What can I do to make a life-changing altercation in the life of someone who's fatherless? I've got some people in my mind that have lost a dad in recent years, who I say, God, what can I do to make a difference in the life of a young boy or a young girl who has not got a dad in their home? You know, what can I do to be a part of their story? And so I'm wanting you as a church to pray that prayer. What can I do to make a real difference and invest myself in the life of others? And I believe when we pray that prayer, God will shape our heart to His answer. And it might involve writing a check payable to the church on behalf of the Cole family. It might be taking that fund that you've created for something else and say, you know what, I'm going to give a portion of that right here. It may be something completely different. You may be having something on your mind and your heart that you want to give it toward to make a difference. And that's being faithful. That's being obedient. And that's where this all boils down to. The last thing I want to share today is about the incredible importance of our obedience in all of this. See, I can preach about what it's like to have a faith and a religion in our own heart that is true and pure and right. But unless we're obedient to actually put actions behind those words, James says we're as silly as a person who looks into a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. And that's just insanity, isn't it? That's insanity. We cannot do that. We need to be people who hear God's word and act and respond accordingly. And I know that you will. So, we're not going to sing at the end of the day today. We're not going to leave here with a big band number. We're going to leave here today with our hearts bowed before God, asking Him to guide and direct our next steps. Would you pray with me? Father, why did you say that word, Father? And I am thankful that I have a dad in my life that has been a pretty good role model for me to call you Father, Dad, and know what that means. But there are so many that haven't. And I pray, God, that we would just be a church who gets serious about helping the fatherless and helping those in the greatest need. We talked several weeks ago, God, about this, how we need to be people who are changing the moral climate of our country, not our government. And here's the greatest opportunity right in front of us to make a difference. I have no idea where you're taking this. I have thoughts and I have dreams, but I don't know what you're wanting us to do. So I'm asking God that you would help us, guide us, and direct us toward the best ways that we can make a difference. Show us the ways that we need to get involved with taking care of someone who can't take care of themselves. Father, give us the vision. Give us the direction. And give us the strength to say yes and be obedient. And I ask that in the precious name, the endearing name of our Daddy, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.